Let me invite you to turn to Romans 14. So Romans 14 and the first half of 15 are all about not judging fellow believers. So this is a part one, because we'll have two more sermons on these other two sections. So this is part one of three, so stay tuned. 3 weeks, three passages on the strong and the weak and the strong. And so this is opening us up to the whole area of Christian liberty, freedom of conscience before the Lord. So from our Westminster Confession, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. But when we talk about judging, that brings up maybe one of the mottos of our age: don't judge me. Or maybe only God can judge me. To be clear then, on matters of morality, yes, we must judge as to whether this is right or wrong. Okay? As defined by God's word, and then say so out of love for people. Okay? So I might say to someone, this is harmful to you, body and soul. Okay? And I am willing to accept the consequences of loving you enough to say this to you. So let's look then at Romans 14, 1 through 12, this difficult topic of not judging one another. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching then of this, his holy word. The first time I went to a Planet Fitness, I knew there was something different about the place. Ever since my high school years, I'd been to quite a few gyms, but this one was different. There's a big sign on the outside, even before you go in: the judgment-free zone, registered trademark. They're serious about this. Okay, so I went in and I found out it was $10 a month with a $49 annual fee, which is way lower price than any other gyms I'd ever been a member of. And I was like, really? It's this inexpensive? They probably don't have... Well, they do. They have a whole section of free weights, and then they have machines, and they have treadmills and Stairmasters and, you know, all the things you need for an exercise gym. And I looked up on their website, what do they mean by this? Judgment-free zone. And they say, Planet Fitness became known as the judgment-free zone, a welcoming and non-intimidating environment where people could feel comfortable regardless of their fitness level. The church should be more like Planet Fitness. So see what Paul is doing. Reminder again, he's taking us back to chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 3 again. Let me read those if you have your Bible. This is the foundation where he's taking us to. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here in chapter 14, we're dealing with this gnarly issue in the New Testament church of the dietary laws and customs and the observance of various days. But Paul is giving us here three tools to use against this ever-present tendency to judge our brothers and sisters, to despise them, to condemn them, and to pass judgment on them. So we'll see the warning, the joy, and the sobering reality. So first, the warning. Judging one another is super easy. Now this context here in chapter 14 is the common meal. Okay, the New Testament church would gather and have a common meal all together. And then the tendency that would happen is clearly what's going on here, the propensity that both parties have to judge one another, to pass judgment, to condemn, to write them off, to disdain, to look down upon them, to think, how could they do that? Okay. So this assumes that judging happens and was happening. And we get three consecutive passages on this. So heed the warning. It's something of a rebuke against peer pressure to do or to believe something that is against your conscience. And Paul has in mind here throughout, he's thinking future. He has in mind this foundation of the last day, the judgment day. So in verse 4, he says, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand, the one whose conscience is going before the Lord and him alone. And then three more times, he talks about future references of the judgment to come. So we see again in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the purpose of Christian liberty, namely, that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And so because judging one another is super easy, we also have to talk about the opposite temptation. And that is just to withdraw completely from making any judgments whatsoever about anything. Okay, which falls into another motto of our age, and this is dangerous for us. Just live and let live. Just you do you. Right? No judgment at all about anything. No. Okay. This passage and all of Paul talking about here is dealing with disputable matters. Okay. Matters of conscience. It is not loving people to say or to act like, oh, that's no big deal, when they are doing something that is clearly against God's word and harmful to themselves and to others. Now, this illustration I'm about to tell you about is something of an extreme example, but it's very present in our culture. I went to a talk last week that was with the Christian Medical Ministry of Alabama, and it was a panel of four physicians who were talking with and training up medical students about transgenderism and the pressure that medical students have towards transgender conformity, gender affirmation that then performs surgical procedures to physically alter people's anatomy. And the last word from one of those doctors was so helpful. They were talking about how costly love is. He said, if you are not prepared to suffer for your patients, then do something else. Get in another line of work. Because these medical students and doctors were really facing the challenge of loving people enough to say, no, I will not go through with altering your physical anatomy because you have an issue up in your head. But on matters of opinion, of individual conscience before the Lord, Christians can say to one another, you do you. Paul's examples here are about food and the days of the week. Okay, so why would they not eat meat? Well, because some were afraid that that meat had been used in religious rituals, pagan services of idol worship. Okay, or because they believed that that meat was ceremonially unclean based on the Jewish food laws from the Old Covenant. Okay. So they would stay away from that. And then the idea about different days. Some would honor days differently just because they were different. And this likely related to Sabbath observance or Jewish feast days. Okay. And in our day, this could be innumerable issues. Not just tastes, like musical tastes or preferences. These are matters that matter to your conscience. Okay? Your conscience before the Lord. As in, this is an issue that you're standing in front of God and explaining to Him why you believed such and such or why you behaved in such and such a way. Okay? So this is a call to pay attention to your own conscience before the Lord. So important. And Paul then later gets to the issues of drinking alcohol, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks. And then any other numerable issues could be Sabbath observance, how to celebrate holidays, schooling decisions, who you vote for. And an issue that came up in our church several years ago, Harry Potter. Harry Potter is a member of the school of wizardry and witchcraft. And he is, you know, this story about all this, wizards and witches. And so it became very popular in the culture, and some Christians had difficulty with that. Am I introducing my children to paganism if I allow them to read this? And other Christians would say, well, could it be a vehicle to see and to learn about the complexities of evil and good and how good versus evil, good always triumphs? One reason why judging others is so easy is because there is such a strong temptation for the strong to just ride right over the weak and boast in their liberty. Right? Regardless of whether it destroys the conscience of the weak. And it is super easy for the weak to be tempted to create laws out of their own scruples and bring those laws into the whole church that would then apply to the whole church. And this is, of course, the destructive power of legalism that can easily enter into the church. So Paul says, verses 5 and 6, okay, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. What he's saying here is you have individual rights within the whole community, and you have matters of personal conscience before the Lord. And I stand before the Lord and before Him alone. And we all must give an account of why we chose what we chose. He's taking us back again to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Renewing our minds. See? Being transformed by that. And so, see the person in verses 5 and 6? He does it in honor of the Lord. He's giving thanks to the Lord. And he repeats this three times. And then look at the end of chapter of verse 5 again. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Our fellow believers have just as much of the Holy Spirit as you do. Right? I may not agree with their position, but I am obligated to seek to understand it. That's part of welcoming. That's part of loving one another. So then this leads us to the word for in verse 7. The next tool that Paul gives us is the joy, a captivated conscience. Look at verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. This is Paul's poetic, lofty way of saying, breathe, chill out, and live. Okay? Just recognize the freedom and the joy that Paul is tapping into. He's giving us this double prescription of these medications to cure us from judging one another. The warning and the joy. Paul is giving us the why here. The deep and wide foundation of how the strong can welcome the weak. And how the weak can welcome the strong. The captivated conscience. Now he's talking about living and dying. What is this, Paul? This stark and strong language. I mean, isn't this just about telling us to get along with each other? Why isn't this easier? Because I need you to be wrong. So we see again how much we need Jesus. If I am robed in the righteousness of Christ, if I am whole and complete in Christ, if I have everything, and you do, then I don't need you to be wrong. And I don't need to be right. I can defer. I can die to my own opinion being right. Now listen carefully. I am not dying to my own opinion. Don't die to your own opinion. I'm dying to my own opinion being right. I don't die to my own conscience. See? I don't die to hashing it out with the Lord. This assumes a very strong personal relationship with God. A very strong, intimate, prayerful, ongoing conversation with your Father who loves you. See, this is why he can say this person does it in honor of the Lord. And he's giving thanks to the Lord three times. My conscience is captive because it has been captivated. See, this strong personal relationship with God then gives you the joy of individuality within community while forbidding individual supremacy. So as your conscience is captivated by the joy of belonging to Christ and being under his loving, gentle lordship, you are more and more freed up from the need for me to be wrong. So 7 through 9, verse 7 through 9 is a check. It's a check on our age and on the church. It's very countercultural. To borrow a word from Fran Shaka, it's blasphemous. It's blasphemous to our culture. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. And there is inexhaustible joy in this for believers. See, we live to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. Over and over again, he says that. Paul's checking our motives. I am not my own. I do not live according to society's changing mores or which way the winds of opinion are blowing. No. But see how attractive that is? How different it is? how weird it is. You Christians are salt in the culture and light in the culture. Unless you're not, and then you're nothing but to be trampled on and to just meld up with the darkness. So verse 9, this is why Christ died and lived again, to make us his own, to own us. Paul is pressing us deeper and deeper into the opposite of individualism. And so how the church needs this, so as to prevent the church from being destroyed from the inside by us judging one another. So then this leads to this sobering reality. We see this warning, we see this joy, which I wish I could preach a whole lot more on the joy part. But you see now the sobering reality of verses 10 through 12. Why does he go back to this? He goes back really to the warning again. Because there's a temptation in all of us just to dismiss this. Just to say, oh, I don't have a problem with that. I don't judge people. I mean, they judge me, but I don't judge other people. I don't judge my fellow believers. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. The sobering reality is that you do. Now, what's underneath this? What's undergirding it? Again, it's back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then look at chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. God is with you. He is for you. He's on your side. He loves you. He brings to you all kinds of difficult people. In fact, you're sitting next to one right now. And he brings you through all kinds of difficult circumstances and conversations and issues for your good. And he allows you, he invites you to sharpen one another through disagreements, through discussions, through conflict, so that you are changed, so that you are sanctifying one another. Always going deeper into faith and repentance and eager, so eager to welcome one another. See, you are brothers and sisters of one another. You are closer than biological family. Let me appeal to your consciences here. What is it worth for you to be right and for them to be wrong? What length are you willing to go to? I've been reading John Bunyan's book called The Acceptable Sacrifice. It was one of his last that he wrote. And it's typical Puritan style. It's on one verse. Psalm 51:17. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And listen to what Bunyan says. A tender heart will deny itself, and will deny even lawful things, and will forbear even that which may be done, lest some Jew or Gentile or the church of God or any member of it should be offended or made weak thereby. Whereas the Christian that is not tender, that has lost his tenderness, is so far off of denying himself in lawful things that he will even venture to meddle in things utterly forbidden, no matter who is offended, grieved, or made weak thereby. So the sobering reality is these three things. You judge. God alone is the judge. And you will be judged. You judge. Have sober judgment of yourselves because we're so prone to judge other people. And yes, you are free, but beware of your fleshly instincts. You still have indwelling sin. All of us do. Okay? And that indwelling sin must be warred against. That means fought hard against. Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then God alone is the judge. That's verse 11. And then verse 12, you will all be judged. Paul is rooting this in the future judgment to come to wake us up. See? You know what judging is usually rooted in? It is for me oftentimes. My own insecurity. When I have judged others, when I have condemned them, written them off as stupid or crazy, the roots of that are usually my own desire to be right and for them to be wrong because I'm insecure about some belief that I have. See? Which leads me, and you too, to desperately cling to verse 9. Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. This is my only hope. This is my sobering reality. Isn't it yours? Why is it sobering? Because it's smelling salts kind of reality. It's waking me up kind of reality. It's acknowledging and then clearing away through repentance all of my fleshly frustrations, my anger, my despising attitudes towards those who have different opinions than me. It's freedom. This is why it's so powerful. It's freedom from I have to be right and you have to be wrong. It's freedom for me to feel okay about my own opinions before the Lord, wrestling deeply and strongly with Him about it. And it's also freedom for the strong to not be brought down to the weak level, the weak position. It's freedom for the weak to acknowledge, well, maybe I need to look into that some more. Maybe I need to grow. So, let's make the church more and more like Planet Fitness. A place of welcoming, non-intimidation, growing more and more fit. In fact, they may not realize how theologically astute their name is. Right? As verse 11 alludes to, God is one day going to make this whole planet Planet Fitness. May his church and his people demonstrate a taste of what this kind of fitness looks like as we genuinely welcome one another within our vast diversity of opinions on disputable matters. Let us strive to help one another be comfortable regardless of their faith level about these things, the strong and the weak. And of course, this is a very strong value for our church, which I had hardly even had time to mention, but we have to fight to keep it that way. So how do we live together and not kill each other? Receive this warning, be captivated by the joy of belonging to the Lord Jesus, and soberly judge yourselves so that you will flee from judging one another on disputable matters. Yes, Lord, make it so. We plead with you, Holy Spirit, to apply your word to our lives, to captivate us all the more of what it means to be your beloved children, sons and daughters, welcomed by you. And so, Lord, that you would overflow that in our welcoming of one another, that we would seek to love each other well, shape each other, sharpen each other, defer to one another and be changed by you as we are sharpened by one another. Help us, Lord, then, to rejoice in you in all these things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.